I don't know if you saw my post last night, but the Lord's been speaking to me about the whole idea of making sure we as God's people understand the character of God, like who he is. It's really this word most people aren't interested. It's doctrine. It's the idea like this is true about who God is. And as I was preparing, I realized that the very things we're going through in a community and a nation right now is the very thing God's word speaks about through what we're going to talk about today. So I think today is a very important day together as we hear the word of God. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40, and you'll also note that there are some sermon notes for you that you can be following, and want to also welcome everybody online as well. So glad that you're with us. And as you're getting ready, we're going to talk this morning about why does it matter that it is true that God is the creator of heaven and earth. That might seem like, well, I guess if you're kind of in Bible school, that's important. It's like, but why does that matter on my job, in our government, in the middle of my family decisions? Why is that so important? And we're going to get to that today. And I thought today's going to be a little bit of, you're going to have to use your brain as well as your heart today. You're going to have to do some thinking, all right? So hope that's going to be okay for you. And I'm going to start you off, I'm going to warm up your brain with a little question, okay? Right now, our society is looking for some answers to some very, what seems like some very hard decisions and some very controversial ones. But I think, actually, sometimes the answers are right in front of us. So here we go. Everybody ready? All right, here's your little riddle for the morning. Get ready. All right. Stacy's mom has four daughters. Her first daughter's name is June. Her second daughter's name is July. And her third daughter's name is August. Don't say that out loud. What's the name of her fourth daughter? How many people know the answer? Okay, I'm going to say it one more time for everybody, okay? Here we go. Stacy's mom has four daughters. Her first daughter's name is June. Her second daughter's name is July. And her third daughter's name is August. What's the name of her fourth child? Stacy, okay. I was watching a little AFV the other day, and Dad could not get that riddle no matter how many times they said it. It was like, I think he literally said November was his guess. Sometimes the answer is right in front of us, but we can't see it. Well, we're in the middle of a nation and a commonwealth, and we're, as families, sometimes we're in the middle of these questions, and the answer is right there. A matter of fact, the first 10 words of the Bible give us an answer that is right in front of us for some questions our community is asking right now. Would you read it out loud with me right now? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here's what a theologian, Sinclair Ferguson, says about the first 10 words of the Bible. With the first 10 words, the Bible declares a challenge to all the religions of the world and gives the source of every answer in the universe. These words say there is only one God, and he has revealed himself through Israel, the Bible, and ultimately his Son. He is the God of all, and there is no other. They challenge every philosophy and worldview of man, and without apology. These 10 words that are so familiar to people in church should transform the way we think and live, because they say God is the creator of all life. Right within these first 10 words of the Bible is a revolutionary statement to a bunch of questions everybody seems to be asking. The Bible says God created all life. And because he created all life, that means that the beginning point for everything connected to life is God, the only one who created it. Now, I don't know if that seems a little oversimple to you or not, but I want you just to take a moment to process it. How do I live my life? How do I make good decisions? How do I choose a spouse or think about marriage or look for love or handle people or deal with money or face depression or raise kids? The beginning point is God. As a community, How do we figure out what we think about abortion or gender or sexuality or families or immigration? The beginning point is God. And if we start any place else, we'll end at the wrong conclusion. You know, if I said to you after the service, hey, I'd like to go to your house, and you gave me directions and said, well, you're going to make a right, then you make a left, you're going to go this way. I said, it's great. Well, I leave the church, and I make a right, a left. I follow your directions to a T, and in the end, like, I'm in Goochland. I'm like, you know, and you live in Enrico. I'm like, what are you doing? I aren't these your directions? You say, yeah, these are directions. I said, well, I took them. You know, I got out of church. I'm like, no. I didn't mean from the church you start. I meant from someplace else over at the Walmart. That's where you start. It's like, oh, wait a minute. Why didn't you tell me that our starting points were different? Because we could all talk about the same directions and have a lot of the same facts, but if we don't start from the same place, we're going to end up in different places. All right? And we have a community and a society right now that's starting from all different places when it talks about all these issues. So we all end up at different spots. Well, the question is, what's the one spot, what's the beginning point for everything? And the Bible says, in the beginning, it was God. So that the beginning is Him. So when trying to determine right and wrong, good and evil, successful and failure, we can't begin with, guess what? Ourselves. That's actually the wrong beginning point. And we can start from there while other people start from God, and then we can all talk about the same dynamics of, well, have you considered this? Well, what about the person here? Well, in the society there. We can talk about all these things, but if we don't begin in the same place, we're not going to end up at the right place. A matter of fact, what I would tell you today is this. Wrong beginnings have tragic endings. I want you to hear that. When we start from the wrong spot, we end up in painful places if we don't correct it. Okay? The beautiful thing about God's grace is good news. We can start in the wrong spot, but then realize that we started from the wrong spot. And by His grace, we don't have to have a tragic ending. We don't have to face, we don't have to endure destruction or a destructive life. But I want you to hear this morning, that we've got to know where we're beginning. And in Isaiah chapter 40, God's people have international, national decisions about a whole bunch of things in life. And literally, Assyria's just been beaten, and now Babylon is the empire, and half of the nation's thinking we should really appeal to Babylon, and half the nation's saying we should run. No, that's not a good thing. Diplomatic, this, that. And they've got a bunch of issues about who they're worshiping and should certain religious things be in the temple or not. And like, there's all these things going on. In the middle of that, the prophet in Isaiah chapter 40 gives everybody a beginning point for how they should process what's going on. And so we're going to look at that together. And in honor of God's word, would you stand with me? This is God's word, the place where we can find every answer. Would you just ask the Lord to begin to speak to your heart this morning? We're going to start at verse 25. God speaking through the prophet says this to a group, to a nation, to a community, saying, what should we do? What's the right answer? To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths faint and become weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Lord, we're hearing a lot of voices in this world. We're hearing a lot of passion. Lord, we're hearing a lot of scenarios of what tragedy and pain and hope and fairness and justice look like. But Lord, would you speak to our hearts, not just about things that seem to be about national leaders that maybe we may or may not feel like we have a voice for, but the decision we have every day. And where is our beginning point for what is good and what is right? And how will we love and relate to each person and every type of person in our community? Lord, draw us back to the truth that you are the creator and that, Lord, in you is all we need. Guide us now, we pray. Holy Spirit, use this time and speak to us, we ask. And everybody agreed by saying, amen. You may be seated. In the very fact that God is the creator, there are three attributes that are pretty common when you get in church a while. You'll hear them, but they're very practical. There's almost, I like to call it a universal practicality. They're about such big ideas, but they boil down to very simple ways you and I should live. And so we want to look at three characteristics of God based on him being the creator. Here's the first. God is all-powerful. And because of that, we should be in awe. All right? We're going to learn one characteristic about God and what that means about us and how then we should live life. And the first is this. There's this idea of God being omnipotent. It's the idea that he is all-powerful. Isaiah 40 says he created all the heavens. He created the earth. He's the creator. And there is nothing too hard for him. And we have this beautiful gift that God wants to have a personal relationship with us. And he's familiar with our ways, and he watches over even the number of hairs on our head. But I think sometimes we forget that there should be an awe, because when the scripture says that when I think of all the heavens and the earth and I realize what God has created, I realize in Psalm 8, like, what am I that God's even thinking about me? I think there's a healthy sense of awe. Because if you haven't remembered lately, we're living on this big blue ball, right? What is it about, was it somewhere like 24,000 miles in circumference? It's got about 7.7 billion people on it right now. Nobody can, the idea of how many species are on the earth, I mean, is up for debate. Nobody can know. And right now, I don't know if you're feeling it or not, but this big blue ball we're on, It's spinning at a rate of 1,037 miles per hour. And it's in this orbit, and as it's going through the orbit around this sun, it's clipping along at 67,000 miles per hour. I don't know if you're feeling motion sickness right now, but that's what you're on right now. And this incredible place where life is possible was designed by this creator. And he made sure there was life by giving this big thing called the sun, right? It's at a toasty 27 million degrees Fahrenheit right now. And we may think we're pretty big, but this thing actually is 108 times bigger than we are, and we don't want to get any closer than we are right now. There's no amount of sunscreen that's going to help if we move any closer, all right? And the scientists will tell us that this big thing that's bringing us life actually is over 99.8% of the mass of our solar system is just this guy right here. And the Bible says God's the one who created that and causes it to shine on us and put us in the perfect position where life can happen. Now, it's pretty monstrous, but actually, compared to just our galaxy, it's actually pretty small compared to the other stars, and scientists would guess there's about 200 billion of them just in the Milky Way. As a matter of fact, if you ever get to a clear place where you're not in the middle of the city and you can look out really well, this is all you're looking at when you look out. That's it. That's all you're looking at. And it's actually pretty amazing that you can see that much. We're just this little speck, and this Milky Way is great. It's about 100 million light years wide, which is actually pretty tiny compared to all the other galaxies in the universe. So the estimates are there's about 200 billion to 2 trillion of them. This is the creator of the universe that knows every star by name, that orders things so life can happen. And there's got to be a little bit more sense of awe that this is God. This is who he is. This is the one who orders my steps. And, you know, it should put us in awe, but it should also make us absolutely convinced that nothing is too hard for God. And what we're going through, and I'm not making little of it, because when you're in the middle of it, it seems really big, but God's like, oh my gosh, I don't know if I can handle that. I'm operating 200 billion galaxies. I'm not sure what I'll do for that $300 you need. You know, it's just like, now look, I'm saying it's important because we're stuck and it's mean, but I'm like, I think sometimes we need a little perspective check. Like the scripture says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. There's a time in Exodus where God's saying, I'm gonna make it rain meat. I'm gonna make it rain so everybody can eat. And Moses is like, God, there's a lot of people here. And God's like, really? Really? You're giving me math? That's the problem? You're trying to tell me there's a lot? Nothing is too hard for him. And here's the deal, you and I, it's beautiful that we have this personal, relational God, but we've got to make sure we don't make him in our image too, because he's a lot bigger than us, all right? And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing, because we can trust him. And the scripture over and over says, nothing is too difficult for me. Why? Because who am I? I'm all powerful, I'm almighty, and there's none like me. That's what we've got to remember. Sinclair Ferguson, off this book about knowing God, says, how do we know God can help us? The God who has the power to create the universe has the power to sustain us in our weakness or resurrect what has died. If we are to know how powerful the Savior he is, then we must remember that he is the creator of heaven and earth. There is no greater mistake than to forget God the Savior is also God the Creator. That's a great word. We're not counting on our strength. We're counting on his. And so you and I, we need to have a little perspective check in our life, right? Oh, well, I think this. I know this. I've done this. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Let's reevaluate our perspective. Let's know our circumstances, but let's focus on our God, because those two things are different. When I'm driving my car, I know my circumstances. I know maybe that someone's talking or the phone's ringing or something, but I'm focused on the road. And when we get into worship and we remember who God is and we focus on that and not our circumstances, then all of a sudden, the way we decide to go about an answer to a problem, an answer to a debate, an answer to a challenge, sure does change. We need to be people of prayer. That's how we focus, everybody. Pray first. Don't stop doing it. Don't stop. We did something at Carver Middle School, and I was praying for the school, and we were about to do this big thing, and I got there a little early. I was going to go in because I knew we had a bunch of details. But something was on my heart that I really felt like, I was like, boy, I feel like God, I've got a word for the superintendent about something, right? I need to make sure I call him afterwards or something. And I'm about to get out of the car, and God just says, hey, pray first. Just pray. Pray for Carver. Pray for this. So I just stopped, started to pray. Car pulls up right next to me. Door open up. It's the new superintendent. Hey, Sean, how's it going? Well, great. Merv, how are you doing? Hey, man, so thanks for your church doing this and stuff. Just appreciate you guys praying. I'm like, funny you should mention we're praying for you. And boom, right there, I was like, hey, focus on God. I can tell you all the things I had to do in that circumstance that was, I shouldn't pray first. But I want you to hear, we've got to start there. We've got to reevaluate our perspective. Now, number two, since God is the creator, God is all-knowing, and here's something real important for today's times, we should not be confused. There's one who is all-knowing. It's called omniscient, okay? Omni-all, there's the word science right in there. God's all-knowing. He understands how it all works. Why? Because he made it. He made it, so he knows how it goes. And not only does he know everything about this crazy universe that's ever expanding, where scientists are saying 95% of this stuff is dark energy and dark matter that we don't really know what it is, we just know it's there. I think God knows what that is, all right? But it's not just about how infinite the universe is, it's how intricate we are. Because Psalm 139 says, "For you, God, created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place." Nobody else might have saw that I was there, but you saw I was there. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." It's not just this beautiful, infinite God who understands a universe that we can't possibly know anything about, but it's about a God who created this amazing body, and there may be somewhere maybe like 2 trillion galaxies in the universe, but there are 7 octillion atoms in your body right now, and God's making them all work. Do you know that the largest molecule that man knows about is actually in you? It's chromosome 1. It's in you. Did you know that this human eye that is a miracle, did you know on a good night if you're out someplace with no lights that in it you can get a peek at this little blurry thing over here just through the human eye when you're looking at some of the constellations? And this eye of yours can see 2.5 million light years into the distance. This amazing, whatever that thing is, amazing. You got this brain, and every picture of what it really looks like would gross you out. So I had to put a graphic up because I didn't want to like turn your stomach in the middle of Sunday morning. But information is flying from synapse to synapse at 250 miles per hour in your head right now. You're processing 4 billion pieces of information. And yet your parents are going to ask you, what are you thinking of? Or your wife's going to ask you, and you're still going to say, nothing. 4 billion pieces of information are going on there. You got nothing. All right? Wow. This is amazing. This heart of yours is pumping 2,000 gallons of blood every day. It's beating 115,000 times every day. And if you take all your blood vessels and stretch them on out, you'd go around the earth like 2.5 times in you, just you. This is amazing. And the Bible says the Lord himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Like, I think he knows us, because he created us. And I want you to hear this, that this means one thing, and this is what's often missing in our public debates. Life is sacred, okay? That word sacred means it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. Life doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. We didn't create life and relationships, so we don't get to define them. This is really important. Because the beginning point is not me. The beginning point is not a category of people. The beginning point for anything connected to life is God. He's the one who created it, so he's the one who defines it. And that's what we have to get back to. It's amazing all the different ways when we don't choose the starting point of God, how all of a sudden everything begins to twist and get redefined in us. Sometimes it can be what appears harmless, like who defines what beautiful is, right? Who defines it? I don't know if you saw this article. It just came out this past week. It was online from The Guardian, and it was talking about how because of Snapchat filters, the rise in plastic surgery is skyrocketing because people are, and literally this lady, Elle, who's got, she was saying how it got to the point where I was afraid for people who wanted to meet me. I was afraid for them to meet me because I couldn't live up to the images I was putting up on my social media about what I looked like. Because I was starting to define beauty not by how God created me, but by all the ways if I created me, I could look. And it actually developed depression because I started to define the beginning point for who I was no longer what God created. It was now some other starting point about what people thought was beautiful or how big my anime eyes could be or however that works. And the article, you know, just the regular article was saying this is getting dangerous because the starting point for beauty is no longer what God created. It's now what I can create. And that can't be sustained. That's only going to develop into mental illness, is what that's going to develop into. And all of a sudden, I've got to make sure that the definition of what's beautiful and what's good is not what I think or my society thinks. Our society thinks the definition of beauty is a year, somewhere like maybe year 27, 28, and a certain build and a certain look, and that's beautiful. And if you're going to be satisfied with yourself all your life, no matter how old you get, and thank God you're getting older, you guys still look 27 somehow. Or the definition of what a man is one certain stature and physique, and that's the beginning point for manhood. That's the beginning point for strength in life. Nothing good comes from that. The whole idea as a woman and what beauty is after birth and how the body responds and as a man gets older, all these things, like, no, God's made everything beautiful in his time. And if we start to put our value and our sense of worth, if the beginning point is something that man comes up with, it's going to lead to a very tragic ending. But if our beginning is that if God created it, it's good. And by the way, he is good, so all he does is create is good, and that's what Genesis 1 and 2 tell us. That's good. That's good, right? All right? God's not so much worried about the outward appearance. What he's really doing is looking at the heart. And ask anybody who dated that girl who was unbelievable and her attitudes, yeah, they were equally unbelievable. All right? That guy, same way. Like, just when you judged by the outward appearance, you got what you asked for. But there's something deeper. And it's just, it may seem a little, it's like, no, but you don't realize that thinking that what God created is not the definition of good is very, very dangerous. And I'm not saying it's a direct correlation, but I'm just saying this next one's been in the news all the last 2 weeks, and it's hit the Commonwealth pretty good, right? This issue of abortion. And there's a lot of storylines, and I want to say this really quick, really clearly. It's important to listen to people's stories. Because sometimes we throw people as evil or all bad, and it's like, wait a minute, you need to listen to their story. You need to hear where they're at and what they're going through. And let's not just throw these blanket statements about Let's not make us and thems. Let's remember that, as we'll get to, it's all us. It's all us. But we've got to recognize that we're not the ones who should be deciding about life, because life isn't ours. It's God's, and it's sacred. It belongs to Him. And the Scripture says that God, see, I want you to think about this. If the beginning of a decision about an abortion is me, male or female, that's your point. But what the Bible says is, no, the beginning decision about a child is actually God, not you. All right? It's a different way of talking about it. It's a different way of looking at it. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So I'm not the beginning. God's the beginning before I was even formed. There's God. He's the actual starting point for talking about life and the value of life. Before you were born, I set you apart, appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And there are wonderful stories about what man, when man at their beginning point and said, oh, I don't think so, this life's not worth anything. And you can do all of the Googling and finding out all the stories. Like, no, that person ended up being someone really important. And we've got to recognize, while we have a lot of compassion and we take time not to just, oh, that's what you think, well, boom, label. Don't go there, okay? That's what the world's doing. All right, what we need to do is we need to hear people's stories and understand both the pressures, the concerns, the fears that they're going in. But we as Christians recognize that the beginning point of the decision for life is not about a person. It's about God behind every person. I love what John Piper said. Said, you know, the gospel is our beginning point to understand everything. And he says this. He says, the gospel says that God died so that we could live. Abortion is the opposite. Someone else has to die so that I can live differently. And we really need to think about the heart of the gospel, and we need to have compassion, but we need to recognize that life is sacred, and it's got to be given to God and God alone. Well, Pastor Sean, I hear you. Make sure you start at the right beginning point. Make sure you start at the right beginning point. All right, and we'll get to a chief question you've got when we get to our next point. I thought this one was really interesting. Kate Hudson says she's raising her daughter, Rainey, with a genderless approach. Wow. Now, I want you to hear this. Sometimes people in our society who don't know God, who go to this, have some pretty decent points about the stereotypes that were thrust upon them. And the issue of, if you're masculine, you've got to, you know, you've got to be this macho, this, that, or if you're feminine, you need to, you know, there's some things in this discussion that are worth hearing. They're worth hearing. Because sometimes the church has been the one who's promoted such a legalistic expression of masculinity and femininity that people are like, that's, what are you talking about? And what we've got to just recognize is that there's some things there we need to hear, but it's amazing. We've gone in this culture that says, I'm not going to force the next generation into anything, so I'm not going to tell them anything. And I'm like, what about leading them? What about, how about not forcing, but how about leading? How about being faithful to care for what God has entrusted to you? Because when God created someone, inherent in their gender was, I made you the right way. Do you want to know who you are? Take a look. I'm just going to move on because that's awkward. Okay, so God created man in his own image, and I want you to know this, the beginning point is his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God chose gender when you were born. Okay? And then, now, that's, you know, it's like, okay, that makes sense. And it's like, well, Jesus references this same scripture when he talks about marriage. And again, I want us to be careful here, okay, as I begin to bring up some issues that God is the one who defines marriage, and I want you to hear this. Our society's understanding, it says we shouldn't discriminate against somebody who claims a different sexual lifestyle. We should treat them with respect. We should value them as a person. Absolutely. They're made in the image of God. So I think sometimes, again, sometimes church has promoted real callous labels, generalities that are just, and our society has responded appropriately, say, that's not good. All right? So I want you to hear that. But we've got to be careful because we certainly are living in a culture now that's more and more creating a norm that says, part of respecting and valuing someone is agreeing with their lifestyle. But you and I, God, we have a responsibility to the next generation as well. And if we teach them a wrong beginning point, there's going to be a tragic ending in their life. And so you and I, we've got this thing where we want to love people right where they are, which is very important. And at the same time, we've got a responsibility to make sure the next generation starts from the right point, which is life. So we've got to be careful because I don't know if you've been noticing these commercials coming on TV lately, right? Where all of a sudden, funny commercial about the OK Babysitter. Did you see that one? But it's two dads, and they've got a family, and it's like, and there's this not... And it's like, we just need to be careful with that. We should definitely let our voice be heard about what we believe family is. We don't have to start throwing labels around. I will tell you this. My family knows a same gender couple that's raising some kids. That God bless them. They save the kids from poverty, drug abuse, and all sorts of nightmares. So it's beautiful what they've done to care for some kids. I would just say it's not complete, okay? And there's further work to do because the heart God gave them needs to be followed by the way God wants them to live it out, okay? But we need to recognize Mark 10, but at the beginning, this is Jesus quoting that scripture, talking about marriage, and he said in the beginning, again, there's the reference point. What's the starting point? It's God. It's the creation God made the male and female. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let him not redefine it. Let him not change what it is. That's really important because the right beginning point for families creates blessing, but the wrong beginning point creates pain. So we've got to look at that. Now, a lot of people in church say, oh, finally, it's a popular thing to let's make the topic the issue of homosexuality. Well, let's just take a little look at some of the stuff we don't like. Because most Christians, they're all into this is us, right? All right? What is that, Brian? Is that Brian? Yes? Kevin? It's Kevin. All right, it's Kate. Yeah, we're watching all that, and all of the premarital sex that's going on, we don't seem to bat an eyelash at. And so there's this kind of thing of like, oh, homosexual relationship, that's all awful. Oh, living together? It's like, wait a minute. Let's be a little consistent, shall we? All right? Because the scripture says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Like, we've got to look at that just as much as we look at anything else. We've got to recognize that the beginning of how I should have a relationship, how I should develop love, how I should understand what is expressing love to someone else, that beginning is not how I feel or what this relationship seems to want. It's God. That's the beginning. And so we've got to repent of our pride and our expertise. Oh, I know the answer here. Oh, well, I've got a friend and da-da-da. So it's like, okay, look, absolutely hear their story. Absolutely understand that we're going to have to work out what this looks like. But we have got to get out of the seat of God because he's the one who defines this. And so we need to seek God's word more than the world's wisdom. But most of us pop on a talk show before we look at this every morning, all right? And we've got to recognize, well, I can't believe our government, da-da-da. Like, well, wait a minute. How about what I'm doing every morning? Am I living out the truth that I'm looking to this more than I'm looking to what the world is saying? And so that's where you and I, the Bible Project, you can get online, that you and I have to return this. Because we have this tendency to kind of create our own blind spots that we're comfortable with while we're so offended by all these other places. Sarah and I were going out to lunch on Friday, and we're down in Midlothian at McAllister's. And as we were leaving, getting in, these three old guys were leaving, and they're like, these liberals, da-da-da-da-da, just claim all about the abortion law, stuff like that. And then they went outside, and they smoked like chimneys for like, and I just thought, that's kind of ironic, as I ate ice cream and had a Coke, you know, just like, you know, it's like, well, because they were saying, like, they don't care about life, and like, yeah, I was like, okay, so we just, like, we got to look at ourselves, all right, because there's things we need to be willing to adjust to. Now, if you're following me, and if you have friends, and if you love your community the way I love my community, and you start thinking about these things, you've got a question, and it's this. What are all these people going to do? Like, do you know how hard or painful it would be to change or undo things? It's not their fault the decision others made that led them to some of where they are. That's a legitimate question. And if you love somebody, you should be thinking about that. And all I would say to that is, well, let's get back to God the Creator. Because God is completely good. And we should worship Him with our entire lives. We should trust Him. We should do it His way, even when it seems like the most painful way. Even when it seems like, God, that seems like if that person chooses to follow you, that's going to make all these things fall apart. And what are they going to do? And there's a God up there who's all powerful saying, I don't know. I don't know what I'll do. That's going to be really hard. It's like, now look, again, I'm not trying to say for us it's not hard, but I'm trying to say let's not forget who God is. The beginning of the person who asks us to do things that cause us to die to ourselves is the guy who resurrects life, is the guy who brings back what is impossible, who can do anything. When we say that God is omnibenevolent, there's a new fun word. Get that in Scrabble sometime, and that'd be impressive, okay? We're saying that God is absolutely good and that no action, motive, thought, or command or anything else about Him is not purely good. He is all good. Hebrews says that if you're going to have faith, you must believe. You must have faith that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. And a lot of times, if you really want to boil down to why we do things against the Bible or why we do this, is in the end, we struggle with, is God good? Is He really good? I mean, that's the apple and Adam and Eve. Is He really good? And the Bible declares He is. And I love Jesus because Jesus was talking to people about them, but what they wanted and what God wanted and all these things. And God said, Jesus said this. He said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, like you want the best for your kids, then how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Because He is good. Like you're evil and you want your kids to do well. All right, you're selfish and your goodness has a limit. But God, He's all good all the time in every way. Don't you think that what He's leading you in isn't for good too? And so what it means is this. It means that God will provide eternal good where obedience means pain or even impossibility. This is the word faith, everybody. The word faith. God, that's going to be hard to do that. What are they going to say? God, I don't know if literally there are times in our community let's not forget that today is the Super Bowl. It's also the largest human trafficking day in the U.S. every year. There's literally whole industries built on sin. What happens? What are we going to do with our industry? It's like, you know what? I think God, even if it seems to break everything down, and it's just like God only creates good. That's what the Bible declares. That's what the cross shows us. That there is a God who is so good that He will, the God of the universe, take on that amazing 7-octillion atom body and take on all the pain and all of the consequences and all the wrath of our selfishness so that we can begin again. And so we not only need to reevaluate our perspective and repent of our pride, but we really need to reset our attitudes. We've got to really, because it's so easy to start with God and then hear three things on social media or on new, and all of a sudden my beginning point is no longer God. It's how ridiculous what that person said is. Or it's just like, no. Let's reset our attitudes. Let's make it about God. The cross is how we approach everyone and everything. And there is no us and them. It's us, because every one of us needs the cross. Romans 3, there is no one who does good. Everyone seeks their own way. Everybody's in it for themselves. And as much as we try to do good, in the end, we are so limited. But there's a God who's brought grace and forgiveness to us all. And the other characteristic of God, he's omnipresent, right? He's everywhere, which means he's working on the person that I can't believe they think that way. I can't believe they'd be willing to do that. It's like, wait a minute, God's working on that person. And God's working with the same grace, cross, and truth they worked on my life. And I don't need to create, I don't need to draw lines and put other people outside of my life. I need to draw these big old circles and let everybody inside. So come on, you're in with me. We've got to see what that looks like. I'm going to ask the ushers if they get ready for communion. I hope today that we can take a moment and reset our attitudes and reset some of our perspective, knowing that it really comes down to one thing. What is your beginning point for everything connected to life? Where do you start? And I'm telling you right now, as we have compassion, as we are not quick to say, oh, let me compare everybody to my life story and what I would do. It's like, hold on with that. How about let's repent of our pride? Let's get back to the God who is faithful, who's compassionate, who's full of mercy, abounding in love. But then let's say, God, please reset my attitude. I love what Dr. Martin Luther King said. He said, you know, hate can't beat hate. Violence only multiplies violence. He said, societies are ruined in history with those who thought that hate and violence were going to be the answers. And I'm not going to quote it right, but I put it in one of my posts. That he said, Jesus is eternally right, and history is full of nations destroyed because they wouldn't listen to him. Jesus is eternally right. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all good. And he's every place working all those things. And you and I need to get a new attitude. And we should, at points, talk to our lawmakers and stand up for those things. And we should try to do it with the beginning point of God, his word. Well, we don't believe in God. It's like, it's still my beginning point. That's still where I'm talking. And maybe if we all loved our coworker a little better, or our classmate a little better, or our neighbor a little better, maybe when we had the conversation about tough issues, maybe our witness would have led them to Christ, and then we could all start from the same place. Like, it's us. It's us. It's every day. It's that God gave us breath to breathe and is letting his heart pump. Like, we have a chance to work good in the world and represent a God who is all good. And there is no shadow of anything but good in him. There's nothing but that. He wants the best. He's not calling our nation or people to follow his way because he wants to get his way or there's some kind of, no, it's like, no, this is life. I made it. I know how it works. And I know what it means, the choices you make. And so I want us to have a passion to love our community and care for it and want it to do right. And it's good to not want to let a lie exist. And when you got a great counterpoint, that's good to help the overall conversation. But boy, if you don't do it in these things, I don't know what you're producing. And I don't know that the very heart that God has, we're living out then. So I'm going to ask the ushers, would you begin to distribute communion right now? Because communion is that reset for us. Communion is that reset. Lord, thank you that I can love the person who doesn't agree with me. Lord, I may not know the story of the person who holds that opinion, but Lord, help me not have a blind eye to hearing their story or recognizing that there's some pain in their life. And I'm going to ask you to remember the cross. You know, when I showed that picture of the cross, there were several of you that turned your head away. And that's pretty reasonable, right? It's like, that's hard to look at. Well, I would encourage you that until we look at some hard things, we're never going to know how to offer beauty to the people around us. Sometimes we've got to look at what's a little hard and say, that is painful to see, but it's true. And God, your grace and your forgiveness, they're real. And I'm praying that we will be people that live like Jesus lived and will declare and start. Our beginning point will be God the Creator, who created all this and who has nothing but good for those he created. I'm going to ask you, we've got a few moments before everybody gets served communion. So you got to keep your eye out for that element, those elements coming, and just hold on to them. But as you get it and as you have space, I'm just going to invite you to take a moment. I'm going to invite Pastor Brian if he would lead us in Good Good Father for a moment. And you can just stay seated. But think about the goodness of God and ask God to begin to speak to your heart about resetting your attitudes for how we want to walk with him. Pastor Brian.